Thank you and good morning. I'm Scott. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are walking our way through the book of Romans, and we find ourselves this morning, as Mary just read, my mom just read, verses 9 through 20, and just as she read, and you probably heard it too, I'm not very happy with this passage. How many of you are thrilled and excited and, you know, really encouraged by that passage so far, right? I mean, I read it all week, and I was like, man, this is like a lot of dark, bad news. And I think one of the reasons it's dark, bad news is even though we try to believe that's everyone out there, who's Paul really also talking about? Us, right? Like, this is who we are in and of ourselves. It's easy to look at the world and say, yeah, no one seeks God. But when it comes to our own life, Paul is actually saying, apart from the Spirit of God, that is us too. We come today to a very hard passage because it deals with human nature. It deals with who we are at our core. And regardless of how many Disney movies we've seen or how many different activities we've gone to or how many, you know, like my favorite phrase at the public school that my kids hear all the time is we're a positive action school. I don't know what that means, but they're all about positive action. And we hear this positive, like we're good, good, good all the time. But the real question is simply this. If you know what is good, you know what is right to do, why do we regularly not do that? Further, like, if we know what is good and right and we don't do it, but what's also really weird is we know the consequences, right? We know that if we do X, Y will result, and what do? We still commit the sin. And so we as humans have this deep, deep problem. We know the right thing to do, but we can't do it. Moreover, most of us would probably say that the problem with the world is what? We don't practice the golden rule. We don't love others the way we should love ourselves, right? And if the whole world would just do that, wouldn't it be a better place? So we all agree that the main problem is that we don't do what we know we should do. C.S. Lewis, he's a Christian literature guy who's written The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but he's also a philosopher. In one of his philosophy books called The Abolition of Man, at the very end in an appendix, he lists all the main religions. So whether that be Christian and Islam and Buddhist and all these major religions of the world, you know what he does? He writes out their ethic, writes out their commands, what they expect of their people. And you know what you find across each one of those major religions? The golden rule. There's no religion that says, you know what, you should gossip and you should hate each other and you should murder. There's no religion that says that. No matter where you go in the world, no matter what philosophy, no matter what religion you really follow, the ethic is simply this: love your neighbor as yourself. And yet, we all know from human experience that that is not the case. And why is that? Well, Romans 3 gives us the answer. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is look at Romans 3 under two headings, the pervasiveness of sin and the power of sin, and answer that particular question. What is wrong with humanity? So Jesus, help us and send your Spirit to open the eyes of our heart to see the beauty, the wonder, and the amazement that you would set us free. And we'll give you praise for what you'll do in and through us. We pray these things in the name of our King. Amen. So, number one, why is it that we all know what to do and don't do it? Number one, it's the pervasiveness of sin. It is everywhere. Paul, in these verses, at least three different ways, shows us the pervasiveness of sin. And we're going to work our way from the very broad all the way down to the very specific, the very particulars. And so let's start with number one. How does Paul show that the problem is sin and its pervasiveness? Number one, he says it extends to all people. In verse 9, he says, we've already charged that both Jews and Greek are all under sin. What's he saying? Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, and that fits all of humanity, no matter who you are, we are sinners. You can't escape it. You can't go to any geographic place in the world. You can't join any particular ethnicity. You can't go anywhere and escape that you are under sin. And as my mom pointed out, that there are these long quotes. In fact, this is the longest section of Old Testament quotes that Paul puts together in any of his writings. And he quotes from six different passages, mainly from the book of Psalms. And what you look at is when you take apart each one of these contexts, and I have this on the screen for you, in verses 10 through 12, he's quoting Psalm chapter 14. And in Psalm 14, he's speaking that all people generally don't seek God. All people everywhere don't want to know God. In fact, Psalm 14:1, you probably know this verse, it says, the fool says, and then like 12 minutes later, what are you doing? Okay, from my background, no matter how many sticks you threw in the fire, no matter how many CDs you threw away, no matter what you did, no matter how many camp experiences you went to, no matter how many revival services you attended, how many times you've walked an aisle, you've said, I will never do that again, right? And what do we find? That you just don't have enough moral fortitude, you don't have enough spiritual endurance, you don't have enough Bible reading, you haven't memorized enough scripture, you haven't done enough what? Fill in the blank? No, why does humanity, you and I, find ourselves in that situation all the time? It's because sin is a power. And it is a power that rules over humanity. These are not two equal powers, human ability and sin fighting. No, it is man completely succumbing to the power of sin in their life. J.R. Tolkien, I can't believe some of you still haven't seen these movies, but illustrates this amazingly with his character Gollum. The ring has a power over Gollum, doesn't it? And what you see throughout the movie is this like, we're Gollum. This like, I don't want the ring. I hate the ring. I love the ring. Right? Like this inner turmoil in his mind, in his life, where he wants to be free from the power of the ring. And yet, as you go through the movie, spoiler alert, he can't get rid of it, can he? No, in fact, he becomes the anti-hero of the entire story, where he loves the ring so much. And I love how Peter Jackson actually filmed this, is when he grabs and bites the ring off of Frodo's hand and is falling down into Mount Doom. You see him what? So happy that he has the ring as he's falling to his death. See, the ring is the power of sin in our lives. And even though we don't want that ring in one sense, the deepest inclinations, the innermost affections of our heart are bent to love the ring. Now, maybe some of you are just saying to yourself right now, you know what? I don't really see that in my life. Maybe you're actually just saying, you know what? I don't think that's true for everyone. Well, let me give you a homework assignment, okay? Let me give you a homework assignment. For the next 24 hours, this is just one day of your life. What I want you to do for the next 24 hours, especially if you're married, think of this in relationship to your spouse, okay? Or if you're not married and you have a roommate, think of your roommate, okay? Think of the closest person that you live with. And what I want you to do for the next 24 hours is live out the golden rule. Living out the golden rule is this. Treat one another the way you want to be treated, right? Like, love others as the way you want to be loved. But specifically, I want you to do this. I want you to meet the needs of your spouse with all the joy, all the creativity, and all the speed with which you want them to meet your own needs. I want you to celebrate all the success and all the accomplishments of others, your spouse, as if they were happening to you. And I want you to speak words of encouragement, words of life to them, the way you want them to be spoken to you. Okay, so do that for 24 hours. And guess what you're going to find out? If you believe that this is not true about the power of sin, it's because you haven't tried hard enough. Because what you're going to find out very quickly is that, oh my goodness, this person annoys me. Oh my goodness, this is so hard. Like, living out the golden rule at one level seems so simple, and yet if you give your mind to it for 24 hours, you're going to be like, Paul, please deliver me from this body of death. See, if you think that this is not true within you or within humanity, it's because you haven't tried hard enough. The reason is because sin is a power that rules over us. Paul then, to get back into the flow of Romans, is going to give us a little story about how powerful sin is. And how powerful the sin is upon humanity is found in verses 19 and 20. And Paul is going to use this analogy in verse 19. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." What is the law? That is the Old Testament commands, the Old Testament relationship that God gave to Israel. As I mentioned just previously, there are 613 of these commands that God said to Israel, this is how I want you to live. And those laws were given specifically for what people? The Jews. So Paul's going to come back to this Jewish context. Remember last week, two weeks ago, I started talking about how there's no real preferential treatment if you're a Jew. And then last week, Paul showed up through Nate, right? Last week, Nate shared with us that there is an advantage of being a Jew. It's not bad to be a Jew. But now Paul is coming back and going to say that even though you have these advantages and God's going to be faithful to fulfill his mission through you, that still doesn't give you a better footing than anyone else. And so what Paul is going to say is, here's the law. It was given to these Israelites. You were under the law. And what did the law do for you? Number one, the law says that every mouth must be stopped, and the whole world may be accountable to God. So Paul's going to use this imagery. It's the imagery of like the lesser to the greater. The lesser in the sense of this. God gave Israel the law. Do you think that was a special privilege? It was an unbelievable privilege. Here's how. We look at the law in our context and be like, man, that is so burdensome. I can't believe that if God had to tell them, don't boil, this is my favorite law, I use it all the time, don't boil a baby goat in milk. Really? Okay, thanks. I'll keep that one today easily. But I mean, like, why did God give all these laws? And we think of them as like these burdensome things, but in the other ancient cultures, we'll just choose the Canaanite culture. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the Canaanites, the god Baal. Regularly, these cultures would go so far as to sacrifice their children to these gods. Do you know why? Here's why. It's because they did a small sacrifice for rain, and Baal didn't do what? Send any rain. So they did a little bit bigger sacrifice. They did like a bird, and then they did like a goat, and then they did a cow, and then they did their house, and then they did everything they could think of. And yet Baal, the god, still wasn't answering them. And so they thought, man, he really wants our kids. Like the ancient world, the gods never told them what they wanted. The ancient world, they never knew how to relate to their gods. They never knew like the relationship and what was expected. Which is why in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the ancient world, when they look at the law of God, would say, man, your God knows you and he tells you what he wants. That's unbelievable. And so Israel had this unique, special privilege, a special relationship with God, that God told them exactly how to live and how to relate to each other and how to relate to him. And if they obeyed him, God would bless them. And if they disobeyed, God would curse them. And there's this beautiful relationship between God and the people through this law. But you know what that law did? It only served to show that humanity was what? Sinful. The Jewish people, even though they had this unique, special relationship with God, the power of sin was greater than the power of the law. So that the power of sin won. And the Old Testament people could not keep the law. What Paul's saying is that if this special, unique group of people had the law and couldn't obey, what do you think about the rest of the world who doesn't have the law? They're definitely not going to be able to obey. This is how powerful the power of sin is in the life of humanity. It makes every mouth shut up. It makes you stand before God in the deep innermost understanding of who you are, say, you're right. This is who I am. And it brings total accountability before God to the whole world. So, we all know what's the right thing to do. We all know the reason the world is in the place is because we know the right thing to do, and yet we don't do it. Why? Not just because we're sinners, but because the power of sin in our lives dictates that we will give into it every time. That's bad news, isn't it? But we started our section in Romans 1:16 that Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. There is a power that is available to you and to me that actually has the power to break the power of sin. Isn't that unbelievable? There is a power that is available to us through the Spirit of God that is able to actually take all that is true of Romans 3:9 through 20 and break it. So that you can actually stop being enslaved to sin. That's the imagery that Paul uses in the book of Romans and Galatians later, as we'll see in a few months and maybe years, is that Paul describes sin as this deep enslavement. The only thing you can do is obey it and give into it. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good things, how many good works you do, Paul says that will never break the power of the sin. There's only one power that'll break this cycle. And that is the power of the gospel. It is what we need as people. Now, why is the gospel so powerful? Does that make sense? I think we've got to ask this question. What is it about the good news that it contains such power that it can actually free us from the power of sin? Let me just give you one reason why. There could be a host of reasons. Romans chapter 8, I think I have on the screen for you, verses 13 through 15, state this way. For if you live according to the flesh, you live according to the world, this power of sin, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Why is the gospel so powerful? Because intricately connected to the good news of Jesus is the Spirit of God. The gospel says this, the Spirit of God has been sent to us to indwell us, to abide in us. Which is why John can say in the book of 1 John, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. The reason the gospel is so powerful is because it is tied to God Himself. It is tied to God's Spirit. And if God's Spirit lives in you, what is God's Spirit doing through you? I want to encourage you, church, this morning. Because if you're like me, it's easy to get caught in these cycles of futility and the cycles of like depression. I'm never getting any better. I'm not going my Christian life. I'm not getting any... Anyone feel like that sometimes? I don't want you to stop fighting sin, but I want you to believe in the power and the presence of the Spirit of God in you. Did you obey one time this week? That's better than you could have any other time in your life because you have the Spirit of God. He's working. He's in you. And if you want to continue to fight against this depravity and this power of sin, you actually have to depend on Him. You see, Romans 8 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. See, the problem with Christianity for most of us is that we believe the Spirit of God saved us, and now to fight sin, we got to do it on our own and depend on our own strength and our moral fortitude and all the Christian disciplines that we perform. When in reality, all those Christian disciplines that we engage in are to cause us to be dependent upon the Spirit, not to be the means by which we fight our sin. Does that make sense? That is so important for you to grasp. Because the reason that we keep going in cycles and cycles and cycles, not getting any better, is because we're trying in our own flesh to defeat the sins of the flesh. When God says, there's a Spirit I've been given, that's been given to you, that if you will depend upon Him, He will create and nurture and sustain this trust in God that will help you fight your sin. So as we close, let me ask you, in one sense, the Christian preacher says, depend upon the Spirit and you will stop sinning, right? What does that look like when we leave? What does it mean to depend upon the Spirit? What do you guys think? Let me ask you this question. How do you depend upon the Spirit? Speaking to God, prayer, right? Good. One of the things I'm asking these questions for is because I want you to see that depending on the Spirit actually is very tangible. It's something you can do. It's not just this esoteric, mystical reality. See, surely the Spirit of God can do whatever He wants to do whenever He wants to do it. Does that make sense? So He can make a donkey talk, right? He can, you know, shine a bright light on someone who hates the church and says, now you're going to love the church, Paul. He can do these extraordinary means and activities, and He regularly does do them. Does that make sense? But the Spirit of God also works through everyday, ordinary means. He's not just doing special, miraculous things. He's working in the mundane, in the everyday life, right? And that is primarily how He works. And He is availing Himself to allow us to be dependent upon Him. And if I could summarize our answers in two ways. Number one, through the Word of God. Through the Scriptures. So I heard in a lot of these answers, a lot of these descriptions, knowing God's Word, meditating on God's Word, thinking through God's Word. The Spirit of God is intricately connected to the Word of God, so the Word of God is always working as the Spirit is taking that Word and permeating our hearts and our minds and our lives. So in our missional communities, sometimes you do it very consciously, and sometimes you do it subconsciously. Sometimes you do it very actively, and sometimes you do it very passively. And what I mean by that is sometimes, like if you're in my missional community, we have three-hour Bible studies because I know too much and talk too much. And we don't do that every time, but there are very specific times where we do that. But there's also times where you are just getting together and speaking everyday life into each other. So, I want us to be people who are meditating and thinking and processing the Word and saying, Spirit, help me. Take what I've heard, take what I've learned, and make that real in my life. Number two, it's not just the people of God, sorry, the Word of God, but I gave away the answer. Number two, it's the people of God. These are connected. I love 1 John chapter 1 where John says this, that if you fellowship with us, if you come and be part of us, our fellowship is not just with another, our fellowship is with who? God. What's he saying? That when you actually fellowship with God's people, you're actually fellowshipping with God himself. Does that make sense? We have like these, oftentimes, these two separate categories. I'm going to meet with God's people, but I'm also going to meet with God. Does that make sense? Like we have like this dichotomy. What John does is he collapses that and says that when you're with God's people, you're actually with God. So the success of the early church in Acts chapter 2 is simply this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, and to fellowship, the people of God. Like, the means of depending upon the Spirit are not really hard, are they? Get with God's people and pray through the Word of God. Think through the Word of God. Speak the Word of God. One of the things we also can be doing is throughout our day, I think Danny mentioned it, is regularly availing ourselves to thinking about what God wants us to be doing. Thinking about how to view who we are. My kids hate it, but after most of our songs, especially when there's a new one on, I'm asking, what is that song saying? What's it teaching us? And so, well, this gets me in trouble because you think I'm going to be a weird person or you think I'm evil. It's okay. I'm all right with myself. One of our favorite bands is 21 Pilots. I said it, okay? And the very first song on one of their albums is called Heavy Dirty Soul. You want to know the song? Can you save my heavy, dirty soul? I'm like, this should be on K-Love. It's actually real. It's not some, like, everything is great song. No, this is like the artist here screaming, literally, can you save my heavy, dirty soul? How many of you wonder that sometimes? Right? And I tell my kids all the time, this song is amazing. It's actually saying this man is dealing with his own sin. He actually sees how real and depraved he actually is, and he's wondering if anything can actually save it. Isn't that interesting? It's like you can take movies, you can take music, you can take any activity you do and begin to like transform it and redeem it and begin thinking through things. Does that make sense? Depending on the Spirit is not some mystical reality, even though in one sense it is. In a very real sense, it's very tangible. That to access the power of the gospel through the Spirit is through the Word of God and the people of God. So Jesus, help us be these people who depend upon the Spirit. Spirit, guide us this week. Direct us. Empower us to be the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. As Paul prayed, I pray for us that you give us courage to live in such a way that shows the beauty of the gospel. Give us courage to speak the good news of Jesus to others. And we'll do that because, Spirit, you're working in us to fight against the power of sin. So thank you for the work that you've started in us, and we pray that you would complete it. We ask these things in Jesus' name.